The Chris, you know, I love me some Chris Barnett. Let me tell you why. Because I was laughing at him the other day behind his back. I was. I know what I. And you know what, Chris? I thought about that message about 4 hours before I sent it to you, and then I forgot to. And then I sent it to him. I was like, "Oh, this is going to be better right here," because Chris, you know, Chris is, you know, he's structured. There you go. That's the word, structured. And when you throw a monkey wrench in that structure, hyperventilates. Where's Sean? I heard him. Amen. So I could just see when I sent that text, I said, "You got the pulpit tonight." I just heard all the way in Amarillo, I heard that them big cow fans out there. That's why I call them cow fans. Amen. I actually got that from Becky's dad, them big old cow fans that passed on be with the Lord. Them big windmills out there. They used to have Becky's mom believe it. She'd say, "What are those?" And he said, "Those are cow fans. Them keep the cows cool in summer." Amen. So that's. So that's stuck. Cow fans is what I call them, amen. So, but I heard the oxygen get sucked out of the room all the way back there where Chris was at. And I called Clover. I said, "I guarantee Chris right now is hyperventilating because he's got about 3 hours to prepare a message to stand behind the pulpit on Thursday night, amen." But I heard him say, I was listening for what I could before my internet cut out. He said, "Be ready in season and out of season, amen." So praise God. I know Brother Sean and there was a crew did two services at the Wind Unit yesterday, and then we did a service at the Breckenridge out here at Walker Sale last night and this morning. So, man, I don't know what all the outcome is yet, but I do know that the gospel went forth, and amen, and people got saved, amen. And that's the most important thing, that people hear the gospel message, because Jesus is coming back, church, amen. Jesus is coming back. It might be, I don't know exactly when it is. There's none of us that know the time. None of us know the hour. None of us know exactly when. But I'll tell you what, we ought to live this life as if he's standing outside the door waiting on us to get done. Amen? And I tell people all the time, I said, if Jesus, and I give you this question, if Jesus was to walk through that door right there where Brother Chris is right now, and if he walked up here to the front of this church and he turned around to those of you sitting in here, and he told you, he said, "I'm coming back in 30 minutes to get my people," what would be your response? What would be your response? What would be your response? Would it be to fall down on your face and cry out to God for mercy? Because if that's your spot, that means you ain't been living for him up to that point. But if your response was to blow out the doors and go tell everybody, amen, we're to live life as if God is coming back at any moment, amen? And here's the deal. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ or whether you don't, that don't change the fact that he's coming back. It just changes your permanent residence, amen? See, just because you believe something don't mean it's true. Just because you don't believe something don't mean it's true, amen? Fact of the matter is everybody on earth, you're going to believe one day. You can either believe sitting in the kingdom of heaven or you can believe sitting in hell, but you're going to believe one day, amen? You're going to believe, amen. And the true fact of the matter is, you believe right now, you're just a fool. That's what the Bible says. I know what you say, amen. I know what you say, I know what you say, I know what I say, I know what people say. And people say, "I don't believe there's a God." Well, no, it's not that you don't believe you're a God. You're just a fool. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1 says, "He who says in his heart there's no God is a fool." So there's no real thing. I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe in atheists. I believe there's a bunch of fools, but I believe you're just confused. Amen? I don't believe in atheists. You don't believe in God, I don't believe in you, like my brother told somebody in school the other day. Amen? I love what he said. I'll share this testimony. Kid come to me. I love the way my brother coaches. As you know, people like him are getting run out of school nowadays. Kid come to him the other day, and he goes, "Coach, you know, I don't believe in all that God stuff." I may not be telling it exactly right. He's like, "I don't believe in all that God stuff. I don't believe blah, 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 blah." And coach goes, "Well, you know what? I don't believe in you." Kid kind of looked at him. And then that kid goes, "Well, you know what, coach? I believe it's all just a fairy tale." And he goes, "Well, you know what?" He said, "I believe you're a fairy tale and heavy on the ferry." I I said, hallelujah. That's the kind of stuff we need, amen? Everybody worried about hurting people's feelings nowadays today, man? Heavy on the ferry. Bam. I said, you know whether he got saved or not? He got something to think about, amen? Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I can't believe he said that. I can. He probably didn't tell me what else he said, amen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I preached on Hebrews 12 last Sunday, and I'm going to pick up right here a little bit because I was reading through this, man. This just kind of popped out to me. And really, man, I'm going to pray that the Lord give me the ability to explain this. Father God, I just come before you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord God, I know that you speak through your word, for your word is your voice crying out to us, teaching us, leading us, and guiding us. That, Father God, this book that sits here in front of us, this is not just a book written by God. This is a book that contains the Word of God. And when we open up this book and we read it, it is as if you're standing here speaking to us. So, Lord God, I just pray that you give me the ability to help me explain this Word this morning, that the anointing of God would fall upon it and that it would accomplish exactly what you've sent it to do, not returning unto you void, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I talked about discipline, the discipline of God on Sunday, and talking about how God disciplines those whom he loves. If you're not being disciplined by God, it's just this simple. Let me make it just this short to you. If you are not being disciplined, if you are not being corrected by God, it's because you're not a child of God. It's just that simple. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, read it. All right. It says that he disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines. In other words, God's job, one of the evidences of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of a person is that God, yes, there's many things that God does. Yes, God will encourage you, amen. God will exhort you, but he will also rebuke you, bust you, smack you, and discipline you, amen. That's what God does. And I'm just gonna read through what I preached on last week until we get to where I'm going to preach on today. But start down in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. In other words, do not reject the correction of God. Do not despise it. So there may be many of us today, and we may say, well, I do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Well, you know what? If you're living in fornication and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know what? The Bible says that thou shalt not fornicate, and then you go, don't judge me. You're despising the correction of God. You're rejecting the correction of God. And the reason that you will reject that correction of God is might be because the one that you think is your daddy really ain't your daddy. Amen. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8. He says, you hate me because I tell you the truth. And then he goes down a little bit and he said, let me tell you why you hate me. You hate me because I tell you the truth, because your daddy's the devil. Your daddy's the devil. Amen. Your daddy is the devil. So if we're not listening to God, then who are we listening to? Say his name. If we're not listening to God, who are we listening to? There we go, church. Amen. All right? I like angles. I ain't going to say that name out loud. Amen? That's it. The devil. Amen? He says, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't walk around with your head down when you're rebuked by who? Rebuked by the Lord. He says, this is not to discourage you. This is not to beat you up. As a matter of fact, we need to rejoice when we are rebuked by God. Amen? Because it is through the correction of the Lord that I can see the love that God has on my life. Why? Because he knows the path that I'm on, where it's going to take me. And he's trying to get me off that path before it brings destruction into my life. Amen? And as we go on, he says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Now, it's amazing to me that we call ourselves Christians. It's amazing to me that we say that we're followers of God. It's amazing to me that we talk about how much we love God, but we are so frail and so sissified nowadays that we can't even receive correction. Amen? We are so frail that we want to live life however we want to live it. We want to live life according. We want the benefits of going to heaven. I just want the benefits of fulfilling the lust while I'm down here on the ground still around. Amen. And don't you tell me how I should be living, because as soon as you come up to me and you bring some correction in my life, I'm going to pull out my favorite scripture, which says, judge not, lest thou shalt be judged. And then I hope you pull that scripture on me, because I'm fixing to educate you in the ignorance you have about God's word. Please pull it out on me. Please, I beg you. Because somebody's about to get saved. Read the rest of that chapter. Amen. Because if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a brother in the Lord, I do have a right, and you do have a right to judge the actions of those that are in the body of Christ. I got that right. And if you don't like the right that's been given, amen, then go out in the world. Amen. And it says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked. For whom the Lord loves, the Lord corrects. Whom the Lord loves, the Lord chastens. That's the way God loves you. He'll bust your hiney. That's the way God loves you. Sometimes God will tell you, hey, suck it up. If you don't believe God will correct you, read Job. Read the book of Job, where Job gets kind of stuck down in a wine bag state. And God says, hold on. He says, stand up and talk to me like a man. He says, tell me who tells the lightning to come and stand here and not to go any further. He says, tell me who tells the sea to come this far and not go any further. He says, tell me who knows where the bear's food is even before the bear finds it. And Job's going, oh, no, I'm sorry. He said, no, stand up and talk to me like a man. That's the problem. We've done away with men nowadays in society, and we think a man is somebody that speaks like a woman and becomes a doormat for other people to walk on them. We think a Christian is somebody that just walks around, don't stand for nothing, tolerant for everything, and speaks in a voice where we think a whispering voice is a, no, the Bible says that the Lord corrects and the Lord rebukes. And you may sit there and say, well, you're not God. You're right, but I ain't without him either. Amen. The Lord uses people. Amen. And he goes on and he says, and scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges. You know, what happened to Jesus at the cross? He was scourged. And to the point that his flesh was ripped and his guts were falling out of his body is what many people say. You know what he's saying when he says he scourges them who he has received? That when you're living in a lifestyle that is contrary to the ways of God, he's going to break your flesh. And it's not going to be joyful. It's going to be painful. And you ain't going to like it. Amen? Now let's go over. If you endure chastening, in other words, if you suck it up, God deals with you as with sons. God corrects you because he's dealing with you as if you were his child, because you are. Amen? And he goes on and says, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In other words, he says, what child is there whom a father... See, we got this deal all jacked up. See, and that's what happens, and I touched on this Sunday, but that's what's going on in this world today, that we let our kids run loose and wild like absolute little devils. Amen? And today, we've got these educated idiots out there that tell you that if a child does something, that you're to sit down with them and you're to ask them why, try to understand them, and then try to use words that encourage them and try and blah, blah, blah. Just, you know, no, sit down, shut up. That was wrong. And if you do it again, there's going to be consequences. Amen. And what we do is we've got a generation that's coming up that has absolutely no rules, has absolutely no boundaries, has absolutely no guidelines, is taught no respect, taught that they can do whatever they want to do as long as it feels good to them. And there's not many dads out there. Just about half of our children are being raised without mom and dad in the house. Amen. So when you remove the structure of a house, because we got men out there that are more worried about putting a notch in their headboard, they're more worried about being a sperm donator than they are a father and a daddy. And then when the child is growing in the belly, they're looking for every way that they can escape the responsibility of the seed that they planted. Amen. And then what ends up happening is we got children that grow up in a society and we send them off to a place, we send them off to school to where the rules are not laid down, amen, and they've never learned how to understand rules. They've never learned how to obey rules. They've never been taught, no, don't go here. They've not been taught this. So now all of a sudden when they start serving God, who lays down some ways that we're supposed to live, being that they never could follow the rules that was laid out by a daddy that they could see, how are they going to follow the rules of a God that they can't see? So what do we got? We got a generation growing up that is in church that's got a profession of saying that they believe in God, but they live as if God doesn't exist at all. No different than an atheist. An atheist that says that they don't believe in God. Okay, you take an atheist that says he don't believe in God, and you take somebody that says they believe in God and that's not truly saved, and you look at their lifestyles and they're no different. Amen. Who wants to be the most professing Christian that ever burned in hell? So he goes on and he says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, in other words, if you are truly a child of God, God's going to start correcting you. If the Spirit of God truly dwells on the inside of you, he's going to start correcting you. He's going to teach you to honor your mother and father. He's going to teach you what it means to respect other people. In other words, let me tell you something, young people right here. If God truly lives on the inside of you, you ain't going to be referring to women as pieces of trash and calling them the garbage that rap music calls them. If God truly lives on the inside of you, you're going to want to start fulfilling the commandments of God that teaches you to honor your mother and your father. If God is truly on the inside of you, he's going to hold you accountable to the word of God that you say you serve. That's what he's going to hold you accountable to. And if you sit there and you call yourself a Christian and you're not being held accountable to the word of God because the word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word became flesh. See, I know I'm blowing some of you your minds. You plan on coming to church today to get an uplifting message. This is like drinking out of a fire hydrant when you come here. Because some of us want to dwell in, we don't want to be held accountable to God. We don't want to be held accountable to the word of God. I just want to live like the devil, but go to heaven when I get out of here. And you're going to bust the gates of hell wide open, smelling like a church. No fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. What do we not understand about that? Either God's a liar or you are. All right, but if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, are you without chastening? Are you without chastening? Are you without it? He said, we all, if you're a child of God, we've all become partakers of that. None excluded. None excluded. And he says, then you, now check this out. He says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are what? Bastards. Which is illegitimate. The one who you say is your daddy ain't your daddy. Ain't your daddy. Ain't your daddy. The one, if you're without chastening, if you're without correction from God, if you are not submitting yourself to the word of God and allowing the word of God to correct your life, you ain't a child of God. You a bastard. I'm going to say it again. I didn't say it. The word of God says it, right? I'm going to say it again. If you are not allowing the word of God to have place in your life, if you are not allowing the word of God to correct your life, if you are not allowing the word of God to shape you and mold you, quit lying to yourself and quit letting everybody else lie to you. You're not a child of God. You're a bastard. Illegitimate. Oh, y'all know y'all going to sit here. Some of y'all going to walk out here and say, that preacher, I didn't like that preacher. He's judgmental. Matter of fact, let me flip that script on you. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. This is how dumb people are that say that. You're being judgmental by even saying that. Being the very thing that you're accusing me of. Amen? All right, we ready? I told you I'm going to get somewhere on this today. It says, furthermore, we have had human... Okay, let's do that. Then let's jump down to verse 12 real quick. No, let's jump down to verse 11. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You don't like his service? Good. I got three words for you. Suck it up. Amen. Chastening is not to be joyful. When you get whooped, how many of you ever enjoyed being grounded? How many of you ever enjoyed getting whooped by your parents? See, everything today, we all want to be happy. We all just want to tiptoe through the tulips. Everything just be wonderful. I don't want anything. You know what? When you're being disobedient to God, it ain't joyful unless you ain't a child of God. And the only way that you can find joy in being disobedient to God is if your daddy's the devil. And if your daddy's the devil, you will find joy in being disobedient to God. Matter of fact, if your daddy's the devil, you'll find out that the Word of God, you actually hate it. You actually despise it. See, you may sit there, yeah, you may pick and choose the parts of the Word of God that you like. You know, we all like the parts of the Word of God that say, I'm blessed. We all like the parts of the Word of God that say, I'm an overcomer. We all like the way, but you ain't overcome squiddly dot. You still bound up in sin, still bound up in drugs, still bound up in unforgiveness, still bound up in hatred, still bound up in religion, still bound up in the deceit that you're serving a God that you don't even allow to correct your life. And you're telling me you're an overcomer. What have you overcome? I'm not talking to just y'all in the church. I'm talking to people. Amen. What have we overcome? Because the greatest thing that you've got to overcome in your life is the simple adversity that comes against your life to try to get you to rebel against God's word. Amen? So we love scriptures like that to tell me how wonderful and how great I am. And we all want to feel it. We all want to feel encouraged. But the Bible says that when we're in correction, that when we are being chastened, it's not joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's got a purpose. The correction of God has got a purpose. And what is the purpose? To yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is what Jesus Christ, right standing with God. So when God sees something in my life that is not pleasing to him, that does not line up with the Word of God, then he chastens me, he spanks me, he corrects me, he scourges me. Amen. Why? Because that's one of his ways of showing me that he does love me. What kind of moron parent, amen, what kind of moron parent would let your child play in the middle of the road? Amen. Now, your child may be standing out there and not see a truck coming down the road, but you know that at any given time that a truck's going to be coming down that road. And what are you going to do? You're going to go out there and you're going to grab a hold of that child, and you're probably going to wear his little backside out a little bit because you want to implant a memory of why he don't need to go there again. And when God looks at you and I, and when we're living a life that opposes his word, he spanks us in order to save us from what could be coming and to drive in us a reason why not to go there again. But we call that condemnation. We call that condemnation because we're so ignorant to God's ways. Amen. Many of y'all, I can sit here and read this to you today. Many people out there watching and all that stuff won't believe it still, even though it's coming out of the Word of God. Well, he's taking that out of context. No, I'm taking it out of the Word. Always looking for a loophole. Now, no, but what's it do? It brings about the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down, the feeble knees that make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. What did we talk about last week? Anybody in here ever had a dislocated bone, dislocated joint, I mean? Shoulder, whatever it may be. How do you know when something's dislocated? The Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. So the first thing that brings it to your attention is what? The pain. So when the pain is brought to your attention, when you dislocate something, then the first thing you feel is pain, which causes you to do what? Huh? Not right then. The first thing you do when you feel pain is you look at where it's hurting. You look, you're like, oh, something right, and you look. The Bible says that we are to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. And if we don't ever feel the pain of a broken heart by the sin that we're in, then we're never going to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. Does that make sense? So in other words, when your shoulder is dislocated, the first thing that you do is you look at it, because that's where pain is. That's the body's way of letting you know that something is wrong. Amen? And that's what should happen to the heart of a believer, that when we are in sin, there ought to be something that hits us right in the heart. It causes a heart pain to let us know that something is wrong and cause us to look at our life. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. And then the next thing that happens is when I look at that, I notice that something is wrong, then I start looking for a cure. And the Bible tells me very, very clearly that a well man does not need a doctor. But a person that recognizes that their shoulder is dislocated, that is a person that is not well, and he recognizes that he needs a doctor. And the first thing that he does, see, look, most people don't even recognize their need to read God's word. Most people don't even recognize their need to pray. People don't even recognize the value in God's word. And they don't even recognize the need to spend time in the word of God. Something ain't right with that. Something's out of place. How can we sit here and say that we're absolutely in love with this person, but we see no need to study and spend time in the Word of God and just grab a hold of what he says? Don't see your need for a physician. Don't see anything's out of place. You've got this false idea of grandeur that I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. A confession without a lifestyle. And so what happens, that shoulder's out of place, and he recognizes, says, I need to go to the doctor. And then what does that doctor do? The doctor grabs a hold of that arm. He diagnoses the problem. He said, you dislocated your shoulder. And then he yanks it, pops it back in place. The time's not joyful. Matter of fact, it hurts worse than when you did it. Why? Because now you're expecting it. Now you're expecting it. But also when you pop it back in place, it brings immediate relief at the same time. The pain's great, but it's immediate relief at the same time. This is the heart of a born-again believer, that when I notice within my life that something's going on, when I've allowed sin to get into my life, and the way that God brings it to my attention is I know that something's out of place, something in my heart ain't right, and I examine myself according to God's word, and then I go to the great physician, I go to the doctor, and he is the one that can set me back on the right path. And that's not always joyful, it's not always fun, but God's gonna set you back in the place in the body that pleases him. And you know what? It's to bring about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. There's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for it. Now let's go on. It says, pursue peace with all people. What? Now pursue peace with all people. You and I have got a job to do. Amen. You and I have got a job to do. See, if peace had not been interrupted, there'd be no need for me to pursue peace. Amen. And here's something that you and I have got to figure out, that we live in a world, amen, that is not always peaceful. We have relationships with people that is not always peaceful. And I'm not telling people that we are to pursue peace and compromising the word of God. Amen. But we are to pursue peace with people, especially who are those that are in the household of faith, those that are my brothers, those that are my sisters. I am to pursue that peace. I am to chase it down. Amen. And what does it mean to pursue that peace at times? I am also to pursue my brothers and sisters with a word. Amen. If I see something going on in their life that could compromise the peace between them and God. Amen. That we are to pursue peace. And the reason that is, now watch this. Pursue peace. In other words, that's why the Word of God tells us that what are we to do? That if you got any aught with your brethren, you're not to just avoid that person, and you're not just to ignore that person. But if you've got any aught with your brethren, the Bible tells us that we're to leave our offering at the altar, and we are to go to find them, and we are to make it right. We got too many cowards in the body of Christ. We got too many cowards in the body of Christ that are not willing to do what the Word of God says and go make it, go confront an issue, go confront a person, go confront somebody and make what's right, set back in place that which has been moved out of place. Too many cowards. There are people all the time to me. There are people all the time. People come to me and say, oh, Brother Kevin, that person don't like. I say, tell them come and talk to me. Don't tell you, come and talk to me. Please. I'd love to have a conversation with that person. Not because I'm mean, not because I'm going to fight. Just come, let's reason the Word of God together. That's what the Bible says. You got a problem with me? Anybody out there, then let's talk. Don't run around. Let's just sit down, coward. That's it. The Bible says a coward shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I know people sitting there looking at me like, that's just crazy. I can't believe he said that. It's on recorder. I said it. Amen? Because if you can't come to the person and say something, if you're one's running around doing this, you're not pursuing peace. You're trying to come up with your own way of fixing things rather than going to the person according to what the Word of God says. And you wonder why that your life has been turmoil like that your whole life, because we've been disobedient to God's way and we try to come up with our own ways of conflict resolution rather than doing it the way the Word of God says to do it. It's like people nowadays. What do? They're trying to come up with their own ways to lead people to the Lord. They think that they can lead people to the Lord but leave the law of God out, even though the Word of God says that the law is a schoolmaster, the tutor that brings people to Christ. And we got churches out here today that people are flocking to, huge churches, and they tell us, we don't preach the law here. What? What? Have you read what Paul preached? Have you read that? That's why we got churches full of false converts, because nobody talks about the law. The Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster that brings them to Christ. The law is what points out what's wrong with us. The law is what points out how I am breaking God's law. And once I recognize according to the law of God that I am wrong, now I can recognize that I'm wrong, and now I can cry out to God for him to save me. Amen? But what we've done is we've come up our own way of doing it. We've removed God's law. We've removed God's prescribed plan of reaching the lost, and we've tossed the law out. Amen? And we're coming up with our own method to reach the lost by this. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he'll save you, and your life will be wonderful. That's a lie. Amen. Don't tell them nothing about repentance. Don't tell them nothing. You following God now, you need to move out the house with that old gal you shacked up with and quit fornicating. Oh, I didn't want to run them off. Come on now. It's good preaching today. Amen. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now check this out. This is going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness. In other words, to follow peace or pursue peace means that we are to chase it down. And the idea of this is how an animal, a lion, would pursue its prey in Africa. That this lion will stalk this animal, watch this animal, looking for an opportunity. And this is the idea that he's saying here, that if I'm at odd with anybody, you can walk around and lie to yourself all day. Say, oh, I ain't got no, I've already forgiven them. I'm just moving on. The Bible says go confront them. Because don't quit being so selfish to where the only thing that you're worried about is your feelings. The Bible tells you to go talk to that person, because you may have something to say that helps that person out of the mess that they're in too. Amen? Instead of walking around saying, oh, I'm good, I'm just going to forget that it ever happened. No, maybe you need to be the one that speaks the godly example into that person. That might be the reason the whole situation even happened. Huh? He says, pursue peace. In other words, chase it down. Looking for an opportunity to make it right with your brothers and sisters. Just like an animal, just like a lion, will follow, he will pursue. And you know, sometimes a lion has got more discernment than brothers in the body of Christ. You ever be out there, man, you be right in the middle of everything, something going on, and somebody want to come up and have this long conversation about just something right in the middle in front of everybody? Even a lion knows when and when not to attack. A lion knows when to lay low. Amen? A wolf knows when and when not to attack. And some people are so just, you know, you got 5,700 things going on, and they think that you got time to just stop everything else that you're doing and have that car. Nope, nope, just, hey, lay in wait. Lay in wait. He says that we are to pursue peace. In other words, get that picture in your mind of a lion pursuing his prey, a lion chasing something down, that if there is any aught between me and my brothers, that I am to pursue it, that I am to go after it and look for the opportune time to sit down and talk with them and make it right. And then he says, follow peace, or pursue or follow peace with all men and holiness. In other words, listen, I am to pursue holiness. I am to pursue right living. Let me tell you, the greatest example of a true Christian, the greatest example of a true Christian is a continued lifestyle of repentance from sin and the pursuit of holiness. What does it mean to pursue holiness? Many of us think today that to pursue holiness means that I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. To pursue holiness means that I am to pursue the things of God, run toward the things of God, chase the things of God down. To pursue holiness means turning from the things that take my focus away from God, turning from the things that are not of God, running from these things, getting away from these things, and to pursue as a lion chases after its prey, I'm to pursue after obedience and holiness to God. And we sit here and we call many times today, we call ourselves Christian. We don't pursue the holiness of God. We're just a lump that goes wherever life takes us. I'm gonna watch this on TV. I'm gonna listen to this on radio. I ain't even gonna pursue God's word. How am I pursuing God's holiness if I'm not even with? And we got this lie that's been taught to us. Oh, you don't have to do this. You don't. And not growing in the knowledge of God, not growing in the wisdom of God, not growing in the discernment of God. And we are so weak that we can't even make time to get up and read our Bible on a regular basis. Yet I say I'm pursuing God, and we can't even pursue the book. Amen? And without knowing this book, you're not going to know the holiness of God. Pursuing it. Because what we do not understand is whatsoever we spend the most amount of time putting in, that's going to become our greatest desire. The more time I spend avoiding time with God, the less desire I'm going to have to spend time with God. And the more desire I'm going to have to spend time doing things in the world. He says we are to pursue holiness. In other words, I am to be fervent about getting the things out of my life that do not glorify God. And I'm to pursue the ways of God, pursue obedience to God. Amen? And he says, now watch, he says, look, it says, holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What? Listen to me, church. Listen to me right here. The word of God says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So you can walk around doing your false confession. People out there can walk around doing their false confession, saying, I'm a Christian. It doesn't say if you have a confession, you'll see the Lord. It says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without a life of holiness, you can walk around, you can make all these confessions, you can make all these professions, you can walk around saying this, and you can walk around saying that, you can walk around speaking the language. It's like when I was in prison this morning, I said, I can learn some Spanish. I can learn to speak some Spanish. But I said, if I learn to speak some Spanish, that don't make me a Mexican. It's that simple. You may learn to quote a few verses. You may learn a few Christian sayings. But just because you can quote a few sayings, that don't make you a Christian. He says that without holiness, without rejecting the world and rejecting sin, he says you will not see the Lord. Fornicators, you ain't gonna see it. Idolaters, you ain't going to see it. Liars, you ain't going to see it. Drunkards, you ain't going to see it. Adulteresses, you ain't going to see it. Holiness. Sure got quiet in this Holy Ghost house. Oh, that's old school stuff. That's them old Pentecostals. That's them old bun wearing on their head, people. It ain't a bun that makes you holy on your head. It's a pursuit of the Spirit of God. I told a brother the other day, me and Joe Bass was having a talk here a few weeks ago. And we was talking about accountability. And man, the Holy Ghost just come upon me because man has put too much responsibility on another man to keep him accountable. I need you, and the question is when is the Spirit of God going to be enough to hold you accountable? When is what the Word of God going to be? When is what the Word of God says going to be accountability enough? Got to read it, though. Got to know it. Got to get it in you. And it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Looking carefully, looking, examining, watching. Listen to me. There's some of you that have escaped from the clutches of the enemy. There's some of you that things have been removed out of your life. But through the desire of your own wants and through the desire of your own flesh, you're opening the doors and allowing the things that have been removed to come back into your life. And the latter state is going to be worse than the first. You better hear me. You better hear me. I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody in this house today. The trash that has already been taken out, you better not bring it back in. Now, for those of y'all that don't know, that's called a tongue and an interpretation. And for some of y'all that are sitting there saying, well, can he interpret his own tongue? If you'd read the Word of God, you'd know that I can. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. In other words, we are to pursue peace. We are to pursue holiness. And we are to examine our lives to make sure that there's no bitterness coming up in our heart toward other people, toward others. I know that there's been people out here that have been done wrong. I know people have done you wrong. I know people have done me wrong. But open, hello, McFly, you've done people wrong too. Am I right or am I wrong? I know we like to sit back on our self-righteous, looking down our long religious nose, talking about how sorry everybody's been to me, but if I just get right down to it, I've been pretty sorry myself at times. I ain't as sorry as I once was, but praise God, I'm in the pursuit of righteousness now. Amen? Sitting here talking about how somebody, you don't know what that person done to me. And the very person that you're talking about what you done to them. So you don't know what that person done to me. Oh, how somebody done somebody wrong. So, if you didn't have something to whine about, you wouldn't have nothing to say at all, which would probably be a blessing. If you didn't have something to gossip about, something to gripe about, if you was to let go of the people that had done you wrong from 15 years ago, you wouldn't have nothing to say. That's the only conversation you got is about how this preacher done you wrong and how that church done you wrong and how this boyfriend done you wrong and how that girlfriend done you wrong and how this friend done you wrong and how they didn't even do this and they didn't even do that and they didn't even pick up the phone. Yeah, 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 yeah. If you was to let that go, you wouldn't have nothing to say. Which would be good. Because the Bible says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. That's all the conversation is about. You spend so much time meditating on how somebody done you wrong and so little time reading the Word of God that the only thing that comes out of your mouth is what you spend time putting in. Two words for you, and they're very prophetic. Shut up! Quit griping and complaining. Pursue holiness. Because what we don't realize is why we're sitting there gossiping and bellyaching and complaining and whining, even though we throw the name of Jesus in it. To pursue holiness means to stay away from that stuff. Now, I'm going to say it again. See, we think that pursuing holiness is talking about people in the name of Jesus. We do. And we sit back bellyaching. Listen, this is what it means to pursue holiness. Quit talking about them. Shut up. I know that sounds like harsh words. I know today that hurts our feelings. But it's true. So tired of this politically correct world. To where, I ain't going to say the name because I ain't 100% sure of which one it was. But to where one of our prestigious colleges in this country has got so smart, amen, that they're going to remove the word man out of their textbooks. And we are paying thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to let these fools educate your children. They want to move the word man out because we don't want to be politically incorrect. We don't want to offend anybody. I hope I offend you. I'm a man and I'm proud of it. I ain't confused about it. Golly. Yes, I'm tired, so I'm on my soapbox this morning. Is this making any sense to anybody? Don't duck your head going, I can't believe a preacher saying that. Somebody stand up, amen, and say hallelujah, praise God. Bitterness, we're not allowed this bitterness. And I'm going to tell you something. If you find yourself continually talking about somebody, you need to examine yourself and realize there's some bitterness building up in you. Amen. If you find yourself going back and continually laying your lips on a person and slandering them and talking about this and talking about that, and then if you got to put your disclaimer on it by saying, I'm not saying anything bad about them, but God ain't sitting in heaven going, ah, yeah, then that makes it okay. Oh, you put the Holy Ghost disclaimer on it, huh? He says, if there's bitter, listen, you got to realize that this root on the inside of you where all this stuff is coming from is probably some bitterness in you. Probably some bitter. And I'm going to tell you something, people. Listen, I know there's things in here that have happened to people. I know there's things in here that has happened to people that should have never happened to you. Amen. But I want you to understand something, that you're not the only one in this world that's having to go through some things. The book of Peter tells us that our brethren throughout the world is going through the same thing. Amen. The struggles that you're going through, other people are going through also. Quit thinking some grander idea of yourself and think that you're the only one that the devil has got his sights on. Amen. The only difference is some people go through it and stay in it, but I plan on coming out of it. Amen. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through it, I'm not going to camp out in it. I'm not going to stay in it. I'm not going to stay in gossip. I'm not going to stay in it. I'm coming through. I'm coming through. I'm coming through. He says, though I walk through. Bitterness springing up, causing trouble. And by this, many become defiled. It doesn't say that they were defiled. It says they become defiled. What is this? This sounds like to me somebody that was not examining themselves, pursuing peace, pursuing holiness, that they became defiled. became defiled. That means that you know what? That it almost seems like that there is a falling away from God. Amen? And it says, become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, hold on right there. Now, he's saying fornicator. See, Esau, when you read that story, he didn't actually commit fornication with a woman. But what he done is he come in from hunting, and he was hungry, and his brother, and there was some stew over there that his brother had made, or his brother was there, and Esau came to him, and he said, hey, if you'll give me that bowl of food, I'll give you my birthright. And back in those days, the firstborn child became the patriarch of the family after the father died. And he was the one that laid the blessing upon the family. He was the one that was responsible for the family. There was a great responsibility in these days that came with being the firstborn. But what was it? Esau was willing to give up his God-given right in order to get a bowl of soup. And when God looks at that, he sees that as fornication. Instead of being sold out to him, he went and jumped in bed with the soup and giving up his right instead of staying in his birthright that he'd been given by God. So what does it mean to be a fornicator? Anything that takes your eyes off God, he calls it spiritual adultery. So Esau become a fornicator. Why? Because he turned away from his God-given right in order that his flesh may be fulfilled. And that's no different today. You and I, through the blood of Jesus, have been given an inheritance, have been given a right to be born again and to be saved. And too many of us today are giving up our birthright in order to fulfill the lust of the flesh, in order to live in sin. We're giving up our birthright so I can please my flesh by putting somebody else down and talking about somebody else. I'm giving up my birthright that I have as a child of God for a temporary moment of pleasure by jumping in bed with somebody else. What's your bowl of soup? What is it? What's your bowl of soup? Is it a man? Is it a woman? Is it gossip? Is it slander? Is it laziness and being a sluggard? What's your bowl of soup that you give up the things of God on a regular basis in order to fulfill the appetite of the flesh? What is it? Because until you identify it, you're never going to be able to overcome it. Y'all like me still? There's a few of us true believers still left here. I know somebody gonna get mad over that too. Now listen, fornicator, a profane person like Esau, now check this out, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For temporary pleasure on this earth, we give up our birthright to be a child of God. Many people are going to miss the kingdom of heaven that are sitting in the church today because they gave up their place, their birthright, to be a child of God so that they could continue living in the things that satisfy the flesh. That's what Esau did. That's why God called him a fornicator here. Turned away from God to something else. And he says, now check this out. He who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward, listen to this, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Whoa. What? It says, for afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, in other words, when he recognized what he had done, it says he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What? In other words, this is what Esau did. Esau was willing to give up, to trade his brother his birthright, to be the leader, the patriarch of the family, the blessing that would be bestowed upon him. Because, see, what the father did at that time, the firstborn, that he would lay his hand upon him before death and he would bless him and he would speak the words of God over him. Esau wasn't interested in that. And many of us today are no different. We ain't interested in what this has to say about us. We ain't no different. We ain't no different. But then it says, after Esau recognized what he had done, that with tears he wanted to repent. In other words, once his belly, that the satisfaction of that soup was gone, and he got hungry again and he started thinking about it, he started saying, oh, what did I just give up for a bowl of soup? What did I just give up? So you know what that means? That means that he was running back to his daddy. He was running back to his daddy saying, daddy, 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 hold on, I screwed up, I messed up. Give me my birthright back. And his daddy said, no, I can't take back what I've already given. I've done giving it to Jacob. And I can't go back and take it back. And Esau was saying, please, I want it back. I made a mistake. I messed up. I screwed up. And he said, no, you done missed it. You done gave up your birthright. You was more interested in your girlfriend. You was more interested in your boyfriend. You was more interested in the pills, the alcohol, the drugs. You was more interested in the world. You gave it up. You gave up your birthright. You gave up your opportunity to be a child of the living God. Why? Because you went to the soup. You didn't go to the Word of God. You went to the things that would bring you temporary pleasure. And there's going to be a day that when every one of us stand before God Almighty, and we're not going to be any different than Esau. We're going to be saying, God, give me my birthright back. I'm sorry. I messed up. I screwed up. And he's going to say, no, I sent the crazy redneck preacher from Chico, Texas to tell you. But you wouldn't listen. You rejected it. And now your time of repentance is done. Part from me, for I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. That's what's waiting for those that don't pursue holiness and pursue the things of God. Dead people will die twice. Esau wanted the things of his birthright back. And there's many of us that we want what God has for us, but we're not willing to pursue holiness. We're not willing to shut our pie hole. He diligently sought it. Diligently. Oh, there's going to be many people that regularly walk through the doors of the church, and their faith is in their church attendance rather than in the Spirit of God. They're not pursuing holiness. That when they get outside of these church walls, if you was to step into their house, you don't recognize any difference between them and the people in the world. A day is coming when the goats will be separated from the sheep. A day is coming when those that served him will be put on the left, and those that served him will be put on the right, and those that did not will be put on the left. There is a day coming when the fish that are caught in the net will be separated, the good from the bad. There is a day coming that the wheat will be separated from the tares. There is a day coming. there is a day coming that the works that go on in your life that I do not see nor anybody else sees, God sees, and you will be held accountable for it. There is a day coming. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I'm holy. And I'm not saying that I'm without sin. But what I am saying is I got a God that lives on the inside of me that convicts me and chastises me and corrects me and scourges me. I got a God that does not allow me to be comfortable in sin. That is one of the proofs that God is in my life, and one of the proofs that he is in your life is that there is a continual correcting and encouraging you to follow the ways of God. And if that is not there, you need to cry out to him. I'm going to read something else to you, and then I'm going to finish, maybe. It's only 11:14. I'm waiting on second rush to come in. Those folks have slept late. For you've not come to the mountain, verse 18. For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned. This is where I want to get, not where I want to get to, but I want to get this in. With fire and the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. Wow. In other words, we ain't no different than the children of Israel. What is it? Listen, God led all the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led them all out, but not all of them were saved. As a matter of fact, it says right here, it says the voice and the trumpet that cried out, look up here, it says in the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. Is that you? Is that you? Is that you out there on the cameras? That we truly, the children of Israel, when God was on the mountain and he was speaking, they did not want to hear it. They ran from it. They didn't want to hear the voice of God. They didn't want to hear the command of God because it brought conviction. And many of us are no different today. That we do not want to read the Word of God and we do not want to hear the truth of the Word of God. We run from it. Why? Because it opposes the life that we're living now. It opposes it. So what do? They went back to their tents. Many of us, I need to find somebody that encouraged me and make me feel good. Do we see there's resemblance there? And he goes on and he says, for they could not endure what was commanded. Jump down to 25. He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Listen to me, church. You may sit there and you may say, well, I don't refuse God. I just don't want to listen to you. If the word of God is coming, if the word of God is coming, if the word of God is being spoken, you ain't refusing me. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting my Father. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. In other words, somebody that is speaking the word of God, somebody that is speaking the truth of God's word. It says, for if they did not escape who refused him, listen. If they did not escape who refused him, what happened to them when Moses come down off the mountain that day and they were having an orgy out there and they made the calf of gold and they were just sleeping with people they wasn't married to? God struck 3,000 of them down dead. You think it's going to be any different for the fornicators when they stand before God on the day of judgment? Do you think that God is a respecter of persons and he likes you because of the color of your eyes or the color of your hair? Do you think that God's going to judge you different? He's a fair judge. He's a just judge. And he says, do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more. He says, much more. Listen to me. Much more.
He says it's even going to be more than it was then. Listen, this may not be you, but I guarantee you this can go to somebody that you know. See, we sit here in the house of God, and we are so selfish that we sit here and we say things like this to ourselves. This message doesn't apply to me. This message ain't for me. Do you know somebody that this applies to? Then you've got a job to do. That's part of the society we're in today. All about me. Just don't apply to me. Something given to you may be to help somebody else. It says, all right, I'll finish up here. It says, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You may say, well, I'm not turning away from God. I ain't heard him speak. Well, of course you haven't, because you're not reading the word. And when you're not reading his word, what are you doing? Turning away. Turning away. Turning away. Turning away. You may say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not perfect. Well, join the crowd. But many of us, that's the disclaimer we use, that thinks justifies the sin, and God, that makes it okay in God's eyes. He says, shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? In other words, he's saying, if they didn't escape, do you think we're going to escape? He says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. He says, I'm shaking it once more. Once more, he says, I'm shaking it. Just like when he was on that mountain and he was speaking and it was shaking and it scared the people. This is still what happens with the word of God, is when the truth of the word of God is spoken, it shakes people and it scares them. And instead of running to God and repenting, they turn and run away from it to find something that tickles their ears. And it says, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more. Now listen to this. This is what it says. This shaking, once more, this word once more, it says it in the Bible, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Why is God shaking it again? Because he's going to remove the phony from the true. He's going to remove. You listen to me. Look at me right here, church. You listen to me. You listen to me and listen to me clear. Why does God send a word that shakes people to the very core? Because that which is built on sand is going to fall. That which is built on the rock is going to stand. And what God wants to do is he wants to send a word into our life that shakes us, that separates us from the things in our life that are not of God. He wants to shake us, to separate us from the belly aching and the whining and the gossip. I'm going to tell you something. If you got a problem with a brother or sister in your church and you go talk about it to another person without doing what the Bible says and going and address it with them, you're a gossip. And if you're the person that they're talking to about it and you're feeding into that, you're just as guilty as they are. You need to point them back to the Word of God. Just because somebody gives you advice don't mean it's good. Some of the stupid advice I've ever heard in my life come out of somebody's mouth. Just think about that for a minute. That means every bit of dumb advice I got come from somebody. But this is the advice that's tried and true. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken.
this world, you listen to me. There's going to be doctrines that come along. There's going to be different doctrines, different teachings. There's going to be different religions, stupidity, ignorance, people with their own ideas. And people think I'm hard. People think, well, no. Listen to me. I hear what you're saying, but that ain't what the word says. Well, yeah, but no. Well, that's all you do. You just don't listen. You just always say that's what the word says. No, that ain't what the word says. No. Yeah, but this, no, that ain't what the word says. Yeah, but I love this part. Well, that ain't what the word says. Let me tell you something. Ladies, you let me tell you something in here. I know most ladies in here. And this may be for them out there. You let me tell you something. If the man that you're dating is so sorry, because I used to be that man, okay? Let me tell you how to recognize ignorance right off the bat. Total and complete ignorance. The Bible says that love never seeks its own. The Bible says that true love always puts another's desires before their own. The Bible says that love does not seek its own. If you dating somebody and they're continually trying to persuade you into having sex, it's not love, it's lust. It's lust, and lust will fade, and lust will go away, and then the only thing that is left is that which was built on the sand, and it's going to fall. And a man that comes up to you, or a woman that comes up to you and saying, hey, I'm a Christian, we're in love, we're this, we're that, and trying to get you to do things that oppose God's word, kick their butt to the curb. I know that's a bold statement, and I'm saying that. How many of y'all have ever heard me say that before? Anybody that is trying to persuade you to do things that are not to honor God does not have your best interest at heart. It's not love. And we've got this desire in our life today that we want to feel special. We want to feel this. We want to feel that. That we're willing to look for the loopholes to justify. I'm here to tell you. What can be shaken will be shaken. Amen. I got a marriage book that I give to many, many people that are getting married, that are in relationships. It's hard. Matter of fact, I've only seen one or two people make it through it. Matter of fact, most people break up when they get into it. Serious. Because what it does, it removes the facade of goo goo gaga and gets on down to the stuff. I know me and my wife, we got married. After we got married, we was like, my goodness. We moved in a whole lot of other stuff rather than just us. Garbage, trash that we tote around and carry with us. And don't be so dumb to think that if you're in a relationship now, that your trash from the previous relationship didn't move right up in your house with you. Amen. So what did we have to do? We had to go to work on it. We didn't just ignore it and pretend like it wasn't there. We had to go to work on it. Now, the best thing that you can do to get some of the garbage out of your life is go ahead and move the person out. Now, I know we all just went, did he just call somebody a piece of trash? No, I'm not calling anybody a piece of trash. But I'm telling you this, if that person is not desiring to honor God and not desiring to serve God, how much more clear do we need to be? Do not be unequally yoked. Get the stuff out. And some of us are so desiring to have a relationship so much that we're willing to compromise in the hopes that it's going to work. Then there's people out there that are building on the things of God and doing the things of God that God requires them. And listen to me, if you've been one of those people and you fail and you've done something that's not honoring to God in your relationship, I ain't saying you got to be done with it and break up, but I am saying you got to repent and turn from it. You got to repent. You got to repent. You got to cry out to God and ask God to forgive you and ask God to strengthen you and ask God to carry you. And then you got to be wise and not put yourself in certain predicaments and certain situations. If you know you're struggling with this, then don't put yourself by yourself together where things can happen that compromise your walk with God. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's stand up. Did y'all get anything out of this today? Did y'all get anything out of this today? I believe that's a good word, a fresh word. Amen. Don't be an Esau. Don't be willing to give up your birthright for the pleasures that this world has to offer. Because just like that bowl of soup was temporary, this life's temporary. That bowl of soup didn't last long. Now that bowl of soup was gone. He was like, oh man, hey daddy, I'm sorry I messed up. He said, it's too late. We're going to live this life like it's a bowl of soup. We're going to stand before God one day and we're going to say, hey, daddy, I screwed up. I messed up. I don't want to hear say it's too late. Right now, while you're on the top side of this earth, this is the time to make it right with God. All the confessions that you have, all the positive confessions that you have, all of that positive stuff that you got going on, that you've learned the language. And let me tell you something. Just because I quit doing dope didn't make me right in God's eyes. Just because I quit drinking, that's not what made me right in God's eyes. Just because I quit chasing women, that's not what made me right in God's eyes. And many of us think that if I stop doing this stuff, this is what makes me right in God's eyes. That's not what made me right in God's eyes. What made me right in God's eyes was when I put faith in Jesus Christ and made a decision to start following Him. There's Mormons out there that don't fornicate. There's Jehovah's Witness out there that don't drink. They going to hell. Oh, that's judging. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Jehovah's Witness don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You going to hell. Mormons don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You going to hell. Muslims believe that they worship the same God we do, yet they believe that Jesus is not the Son of God. This is what Jehovah's Witness and Mormons believe also. That he's not the Son of God, that he's not the Savior of the world. They believe that he's just a prophet, a good teacher, and a good man. Does that sound like the Jesus that you and I serve according to the Word of God? They're going to hell. And they're morally good people. Who wants to be the most morally correct person to ever end up in hell? There's not but one way. And do you know that most religions, let me just touch this with you real quick before we get out of here. Do you know that these demonic devil religions appearing as an angel of light, you know what the majority of them have in common? This is the sex. Even the Mormons, down to the deepest parts of the religion, believe that one day that they're going to be on another planet. The Muslims believe this too, that they're going to be on another planet and they're going to get a whole bunch of virgins and they just get to have as much sex as they want. That is a religion that does nothing more that gratifies the lust of the flesh in man. And that's their reason for serving. That's it. That's what you got to look forward to. And you know what the whole thing is? And I don't mean this to sound crude or rude or anything like that. But after this man, if it was true, which it's a lie, after he makes his rounds, they ain't going to be virgins no more. I'm serious. Just like I said, we call her the Virgin Mary. She wasn't a virgin. She had many more children after Jesus was born. Stupid. Well, the Bible says, did he just call me stupid? Yes. You believe that stuff, you're stupid. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. If you'd read the Word of God, you'd quit being stupid. People out there, amen? All right, I'm done. Lord God, we thank you. And I want to say one more thing. Just for some of you that this may be your first time here or out there, you may look at me because I've been accused of being angry when I preach. I've had people tell me, say, Kevin, you're so angry and you yell. I ain't angry. I just believe in what I say. I ain't angry at all. And I've asked the Lord to change it, and I've asked the Lord to change me. He ain't done it in 10 years. So if you want some soft-spoken preacher out there that curdles and coos and whispers when he talks, there's plenty of them out there, but I ain't him. I ain't him. Isn't it amazing to me? Let me just give you this analogy. I was a drug addict, alcoholic, mean, poor old Juanita. You know, one night I got in a fight in a bar. I went to punch this dude. I did. I turned Juanita trying to help me, and I spun to punch him, and when I did, he ducked, and I hit Juanita right in the forehead. Knocked her across the table. I was like, ah! I'm sorry, Juanita! Juanita come up off that floor. She's like, oh, no, it's on now, preacher. She started taking them earrings out. I looked at Juanita. She was standing on top of that bar going. I forgot all about that. And she sent me a text the other day. She goes, hey, Kevin, remember that time you got in a fight at the bar over there and you swung at that dude and you missed him and punched me in the forehead? I'm standing right beside him right now. I said, tell him I'm sorry. And she's like, you didn't hit him, you hit me. I forgot what I was going to say now. We've been redeemed. Oh, I remember. But isn't it amazing when I get out there in the world and the way that I live with people and the way that I fought and the thing and the way that we treated people. Hardcore. I mean, we were mean to people, this to people and all that to people. Then all of a sudden we come to Jesus and we're like, we think that all Christians should be mild-spoken, soft-spoken. Listen to me. This is the personality that God has given me. It's just that when I was in the world, the devil corrupted it and used it for something else. So quit your whining. Quit sucking on your thumb. He's just so loud and he's so, okay. That's just, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. That's just what it is. Amen.
I prayed about it. I said, Lord, if you want me to, you're going to have to change me because I don't have enough. I didn't have enough power to quit drinking. I ain't got enough power to change myself. So pretty much what you see is what you get. Amen. That's it. And I offer no apology for it. Amen. God bless y'all. We love y'all. Y'all have a good day. Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you. I ask that you bless these folks in the name of Jesus. I ask, Father God, that your spirit be upon them. I ask, Father God, that those that are under the sound of my voice, Lord, that if this message was not for them today, and I believe this message was for us all, this message was for me, Lord, because I know there's still places in my life that I can pursue holiness. I'm not without any fault. But Lord, show us who we can take this message to. Give us a boldness to speak your word without fear of what man can do or what man can say. Lord, rise us up out of the cowardly trenches that we've been in. Give us a Holy Ghost backbone filled with the strength of God Almighty. Let your words rest upon our tongue as a sword ready for battle. Let the fire and the compassion of God be seen within our eyes. And the heart that we have for you be felt by them that are around us. Let our lifestyle be an epistle that is read by others. Let our marriage relationships be an example of the marriage union between Christ and his body. Let our households and our children obey their mothers and fathers and honor them as they would the Lord. Let our jobs and our businesses and the places that we go daily for work be our pulpits. Let us be your vessel that your light may shine. Let your boldness come across our lips without fear, without apology. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless y'all. Hallelujah. What's that?